What do you do when all that you have is simply not enough? As a parent, as a friend, as a worker, as a child, as a neighbor, you're inevitably going to see the brokenness of this world, the neediness of this world. And in those circumstances, sometimes you have the energy, sometimes you have the abilities and the talents and the money, the time to give to meet those needs. But often, the places that Jesus takes us and the circumstances we find ourselves in causes us to come face to face with our inability, our insufficiency, and our complete lack. And what do we do in those moments? Our story today, as Matthew continues to disciple us, we find that that feeling of inadequacy and insufficiency is not a bug. It's actually a feature of discipleship. That Jesus loves to take his followers, his disciples, into circumstances and situations where we just have to say, Lord, we don't have enough. We can't meet this need. And this story today teaches us what we do when we find ourselves in those situations. So we're going to walk through this story together, and I want us to see that what happens when we bring our lack, when we bring our sufficiency, when we bring our neediness and place it in the hands of a compassionate king. Let's start in verse 13. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. And when Jesus heard what? Well, remember back with me a few weeks ago. Oh, we got a little off because of the snow day, but this sermon was supposed to be then. But a few weeks ago, I preached about Herod and John the Baptist. Herod, he was a king, and he had a birthday party for himself, and in that party, he ended up having John the Baptist killed, all right? And then, later on, he hears, because he's over the region of Galilee, he hears about the fame of Jesus and all these miraculous works that Jesus is doing, and his fear and his guilty conscience begin to conjure up these crazy thoughts, and Herod says, man, this must be John the Baptist come back from the dead. And so he starts worrying about that. And it would make sense then for Herod to go try and kill this man, Jesus, who he thinks is John the Baptist, to kill him to silence this issue. And so Jesus hears about all of this, the death of his cousin, and also this crazy man, Herod, and what he might do. And so he decides to get away in a boat. Surely he's trying to preserve his own life because his time hasn't come yet. But he's also just getting away to grieve. Grieve the loss of his cousin and his friend, and also to rest after a lot of ministry. And I think it's worth remembering for us that while Jesus was fully divine, he was also fully human. He really was a man. And in his humanity, he was like us in every way, yet without sin. So that means he got sad and he grieved at the brokenness of this world and when his cousin died, but that wasn't sin. Or he got sorrowful and down, but it wasn't wrong. He got tired and was worn out because of his work, but it wasn't sinful either. And he needed to get away from the chaos of society and people because godly people are introverted. And so, what you can see, I'm just kidding. What we see in a passage like this, in the story of Jesus, and on multiple stories, is that Jesus was really a man. He's relatable, and he can relate to us. He can sympathize with us in our weaknesses. He really experienced the brokenness of this world, the fallenness of this world, and yet he did so righteously and faithfully without sinning. It's amazing. It's just encouraging for me, you know, because when I get worn down, when I'm weary, when I'm sad, when I'm going through hard stuff, when I'm around people too much, it's really easy for me in those situations to become selfish, to be quick to anger, to struggle with temptations of the flesh. And in those situations, I can shift the blame to my circumstances, saying it's because I was tired, it's because I'm just too stressed out. That's why I'm sinning. But what we see here in Jesus is like those circumstances don't necessitate us responding like that. And he can relate to us in those situations. He can say, man, I understand what it's like to go through that. I'm with you in this, and I can help you. So this is just opportunity for us to take comfort in the humanity of Christ and how he really did fulfill all righteousness for us. So Jesus, he's in the boat, and he's dreaming about the rest he's going to get. He's heading across the lake. Maybe he's got the Airbnb listing up. He's looking at the check-in instructions for where he's headed. He's hopeful for this peaceful respite. And when he gets to the other side of the lake, he doesn't find peaceful solitude. He finds a noisy crowd. Look at verse 13. And when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. Man, that would be stressful. During our first 2 years in India, you know, we went through culture shock like everyone does when they go, you know, move to a new country, a foreign country. And among the many things that were stressful for us, one particularly challenging aspect of living in the foothills of North India was just that we stood out. And people always, no matter where we went, no matter what we were doing, people just stared at us without shame. And often they would take our pictures. They would come and just take our kids as well and just go show their families. Like, look at this kid. It was really stressful. So during that first season, we heard about a town that was about 5 hours south of us, a little city. And we heard there was like nice hotels there, nice restaurants, Western restaurants, air conditioning, a mall. So we decided, all right, we're going to get out of this craziness. We're going to go down south. So we drive down there. And when we get there, come to find out, it was way worse than our small town. Like if we were Jennifer Lawrence in our town, we were like Taylor Swift in this city. Like people were just flocking to us. Actually, I have a picture of it. Yeah, this is our first trip there. That's Amelia when she was a year and a half, and people were just coming up, taking selfies. It was not the relaxing trip that we had hoped for. And unfortunately, at this time, in the middle of cultural stress. And in the middle of learning a new language, I was able to practice a lot of my sarcasm in Hindi, and I did not respond well to the situation. Well, having been in a similar situation and responded poorly when I'm just getting surrounded by people when I don't want to be around people, to me, it's just amazing how Jesus responds here. Jesus, again, he sets off in the boat, he's heading off to the other side, and when he gets there, he's just met by thousands of people. And instead of pushing away the cameras, instead of yelling at people, instead of getting sarcastic, instead of just turning the boat around and going the other direction, Matthew records in verse 14, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. The word here for compassion just connotes this deep gut level empathy. It's this idea that his heart went out towards these people. Jesus was deeply moved in his inner being by the conditions of the crowds that he saw, and he had to do something about it. He had to. Not in the sense of obligation, like a kid has to clean his room before he can watch a show or something. No, he had to in the sense of like a mother who hears her child cry in the middle of the night. Like she doesn't get up because she's required to. She gets up because her heart is connected to that cry. Like she physically can't ignore it. She has to do something about it. And that's the heart of Jesus here that we see for the crowds and church. That's Jesus' heart for you as well. He sees your condition. He knows your circumstances and what you're going through. And his heart has to. It wants to. It needs to do something about it. And so cry out to him. Interrupt him with your neediness and your circumstances and your problems, because he is ready and willing from the depth of his heart to do something about it. Think about it. When you bump into a glass full of water, milk isn't going to spill out, right? Like water spills out. And when the crowds bump into Jesus with their issues, and when you bump into him with your neediness, it isn't impatience or frustration or anger or annoyance that spills out of him, but compassion. He's full of steadfast love, and he's slow to anger, and so his heart wants to and needs to move in your direction to help you. And if you're like me and you struggle with impatience and annoyance and frustration when children or a friend or a spouse or someone in your home group, impinges upon your me time, when they interrupt your sacred, holy alone time, when they bump into you with a phone call or a knock on the door, like if that struggle is real for you, like it is for me, like just take some time, even this week, to meditate on the patient, never irritated, always available, others prioritizing love of this compassionate king. Meditation, it's like sucking on a peppermint. Long after that peppermint's gone, the fragrance is still on your tongue, right? When you meditate and linger on the steadfast love and then the patient compassion of this Savior towards you, it leaves the fragrance of his compassion on your soul long after you're done meditating on it. And so take some time to just linger on how kind he is to you, how patient he is with us. And then ask him to fill you with that love. So inevitably, when people bump into you and interrupt you, his compassion spills over in your life. Well, that day there's thousands of people present. They're waiting for him. And so he goes person by person healing and meeting their needs, being attentive to them. And of course, that's going to take a lot of time. And in verse 15, we see that the day is growing thin. Verse 15, now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Now, this seems like a practical, logical next step, right? It's a good suggestion. They're in a desolate place. These people are far from their homes. No one has food. I mean, Jesus, he's working overtime. He's not required to help these people. He doesn't owe them anything. The disciples are tired. And so telling the crowds to go and find food for themselves, it seems like a reasonable idea. But the compassionate king, he has other plans. Verse 16, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." In my head, this is like one of those scenes in the movies where somebody says something ridiculous, and then all his friends just kind of look at one another. There's a little bit of silence. And then they all just bust out laughing together. Like, because this is laughable. Like, what he said is ridiculous here. There's 5,000 men plus women and children. So people estimate that there's 15,000 to 20,000 people present at this in this grassy field. That's like Jesus and disciples standing mid-court at the Yum Center downtown. And it's full. It's packed. And Jesus looks at the disciples and says, these folks, they're not going anywhere. You guys are going to feed them all. It's ridiculous. What good is that? What good is their meaningless lunchable that they have? I mean, look at verse 17. They said to him, we have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. Like, what good is that? And think back to a few weeks ago when we had Greg Bowman's memorial service, and then we did the potluck afterwards in memory of him. Like that was really sweet, and a lot of you guys really showed out. We had a great showing in our food, fried chicken, and we had a barbecue and tons of great sides. We had tons of food, and we need to do another one soon, I think. But imagine that going a little differently. All right, I think there's about 160 people there that night. So imagine you walk into the lobby with all 160 people hungry, waiting, ready to eat, and we look over at the tables, and they're completely empty. No casseroles, no desserts, no nothing. And so Lydia, she often organizes those things. She looks at me in that situation, is like, I don't know what to do. So the staff that they come to me and like, God, what should we do? In that moment, I reach into my pocket and I pull out a granola bar and a half a bag of goldfish. And I say, I brought these for Levi. Now, in that situation, I'm not saying, don't worry, guys, I've got it covered. I'm saying, we're in big trouble. We have nothing. I'm not making an offer. I'm confessing my lack in that situation. I'm saying I have absolutely nothing to offer to fix this situation. And that's exactly what the disciples are doing here in verse 17. When they show Jesus the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, they aren't offering a solution. They're confessing their lack. They're presenting the evidence of the fact that they have nothing to fix this situation. They're saying, Jesus, this is all that we have, and it's nothing. But surprisingly, it is enough. Jesus, he doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't belittle them. He doesn't shake his head at them and dismiss them. No, he invites them to bring what little they have to him. And in verse 18, he says, bring them here to me. We saw in the Foundation series in January that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing, ex nihilo. Like, there wasn't any pre-existent material that God used to then create everything. Like, there wasn't like eternal cosmic Play-Doh that he used to make life. No, he spoke and everything came to be, and then he formed and fashioned that according to his good design. Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Everything made from nothing, right? And as Paul tells us in Colossians 1:16, Jesus, the Son of God, is that word by which all things were created. For in him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So this God who spoke galaxies into existence, he could have spoken a buffet into existence right there on the grass, right? He didn't need 5 loaves. He didn't need 2 fish. And he definitely didn't need the disciples. He could have just said a word and just like that, fish sandwiches. But he doesn't do it that way. He wants to include the disciples and invite them into what he is doing. And so he looks at the disciples and says, bring them here to me. Just give me what you got. I can work with that. And so they do. And in verse 19, we read, then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. Thousands of tired, hungry people are there. You can imagine all the commotion and all the noise. These people are hangry. Day is getting short. And then Jesus brings order to all that chaos, and he has the people sit down in the grass. And then he takes the bread and the fish. He looks up to heaven. He says a blessing. And we don't know what he says here. He may have pronounced just a common Jewish blessing that the heads of households would say over a meal at that time. It said, blessed art thou, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. He could have said something like that, because Jesus knows that his Father is the giver and sustainer of life. And so he wants to honor him, the one from whom all blessings flow. And so he gives a blessing before the meal begins. And just a complete side note here, like, if that's not something you are doing in your homes or with your friends, I want to encourage you to begin saying a blessing, a prayer over the meal before you eat. We know that, like, saying a prayer and a blessing over the meal, it doesn't magically do something to food, right? Like your McDonald's cheeseburger isn't all of a sudden going to be nutritious and like a, you know, grilled chicken salad or anything. That's not what's happening. It doesn't change the food, but it does change our hearts, I believe, in the hearts of those who are around the table. When you take a few moments to acknowledge and honor and thank God from whom all blessings flow, before you eat, that food not only strengthens your body, but I believe that practice strengthens your soul with gratitude. And so just make that a practice in your homes if you don't already. All right, so Jesus, he's the host of this dinner, and he takes the bread, blesses it, breaks it, and don't miss this, but he gives it back to the disciples so that they can serve the crowds. This miracle is amazing, that he multiplies the food and all that stuff. Like, that's amazing. But don't let that overshadow the means through which that food gets to the crowds. Jesus didn't take the food and bless it, break it, and then give it to the crowds themselves. No, the text says he gave it to the disciples, and they gave it to the crowds. Back in verse 16, Jesus had commanded them. He said, you guys, you give them something to eat. That's a command. And then here, he gives them what they need in order to do what he said. And in this exchange here, we find a kingdom principle. Like he did with Moses before Pharaoh, like God did with Gideon and his little army before the Midianites, like Esther before Xerxes, like David before Goliath, like Elijah before the prophets of Baal, like Nehemiah and the people before the rubble of Jerusalem. And like he's done for so many weak, insignificant, and insufficient individuals throughout history, God loves to take our nothing and turn it into something. To show us that in his hands, the little we have is more than enough. When weak, needy, insignificant, and insufficient people who only have 5 loaves and 2 fish of an effort, 5 loaves and 2 fish of energy, of time, of money, ability, talents, personality, resources. When we bring all of our nothing to him in his hands, it becomes something. Something that can not only fill us, but be a blessing to many. See, we find that in his hands, our lack is more than enough. Where we see scarcity, God sees opportunity. An opportunity to magnify himself through our weakness. And that's exactly what the disciples experience here. They brought their 5 loaves and their 2 fish to him. They received back from him. And they begin walking through the crowds. And they go family to family, pulling out bread and fish and giving it to the people. And then they look back in the basket, and it's still full. And so they go to the next family and pull out the bread and the fish, and they hand it out. And they look down, and there's still more there. Again and again and again until, verse 20, they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men besides women and children. Amazing. When Matthew is describing this whole scene, he says that they were at a desolate place. Jesus was going to a desolate place, and where they're sitting is a desolate place. That word that Matthew uses there in Greek, he's intentionally using the same one that was used in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, when Israel was wandering in the wilderness, the desolate place. The place where God rained down manna from heaven to provide for his people on a daily basis. Matthew's painting that picture for us to say that here, in this desolate place, where Jesus is giving the people bread, Yahweh is in the flesh, providing and sustaining and caring for his people, the true Israel. This feast in the wilderness shows that he, Jesus, the compassionate king, is the one who's always been providing for his people. And then the disciples, again, Matthew's wanting us to see something here. The disciples, after they've fed everyone, after they've served everyone, there's 12 baskets left over, an allusion to the 12 tribes of Israel, showing again that Jesus is the true king, Yahweh, who provides for his people, the true Israel, this new covenant people who come to him for life. Not only that, Matthew, right before this, gave us a story about King Herod, who gives a feast for the wealthy and the elite. And that feast resulted in someone's death. And here, Jesus hosts a feast, not in a palace, but in a desolate place for the broken and for the needy and the poor. But his feast leads to satisfaction and life. They all ate and were satisfied from the abundant provision of this compassionate, generous king. And guys, we follow that same king today. As we follow him, he continues in that pattern of leading us into places where we come face to face with the massive needs around us that completely overwhelm us as we look at our limited resources. And how, the question is, how do we respond in those situations? When we face the massive gap between the demand and our supply, how do we respond? Often our flesh defaults to a few different reactions. We sometimes push it away. We push the problem away. We dismiss the need. Like the disciples, we look at the problem and say, you know, send the crowds away. I don't have time for that. I don't have money for that. I don't have the emotional capacity for that. I got a lot going on right now. I can't deal with that. Someone else will step in and help. We just kind of push the problem away in our flesh. Or if we don't do that, we're just paralyzed by it. We see our lack, we see the great need, and we just kind of freeze up. Since we don't have what it takes to fix the whole problem, we assume that we shouldn't do anything, and we just freeze up. We get paralyzed by the problem. The marriage is too damaged. The friend is too lost. The poverty is too great. The system is too broken. And my contribution is too small or too useless to do anything about that. So we get paralyzed and we do nothing. Or we just power through it, right? That's the American way. Nothing's going to stop me kind of mentality. We push through. We strap the burden on our backs. We rely on our own strength, our own intellect, our own bank accounts. We double down trying to be the savior. But we end up being bitter and burnt out and empty. And when faced with the endless needs around us, we tend to dismiss them or deny them or depend on ourselves to fix them. But Jesus wants to form us, form his people, to respond differently. He doesn't want us to back away. He doesn't want us to push the problem away. He doesn't want us to try and do it by ourselves. He's trying to form disciples whose hearts are aligned with his. Think about that. He's constantly bringing his disciples along with him into these situations. And as we follow Jesus in life, he's going to bring us into situations where we can't deny the brokenness around us. As he shapes the way we see the world, he also wants to shape the way we feel about the world. And as we lean our heads on his chest, as we listen to his heart, he wants our hearts to start beating with his. Not responding with anger or judgment or condemnation or just indifference to the problems out there, but from the depths of our hearts, respond like he does, with compassion and empathy for what's broken around us. He wants to align our hearts with his. And as we see that, then we're going to realize the second thing, which is that we lack. He wants us to be aware of our lack. Pride says, maybe two things. I've got this. I don't need help. But it can also say, I'm nothing and I'm not going to seek help. But Jesus wants us to humbly realize our inadequacy and our insufficiency, our complete lack, and then bring that to him. Our lack, being honest with ourselves and saying, I can't really do much about this. I don't have the words. I don't have the time. I don't have the energy. I don't have the skills to help that. But maybe Jesus wants to do something through me. He wants disciples who are aware of their lack and turn to him in their need. And thirdly, who are enabled by his provision. That's what we see in this story, right? They bring their nothing, and in his hands it turns into something. We bring our lack to him, say, this is all I got, Lord. I don't have much. And watch as he turns that into something to bless many. This is Paul's story, right? Paul was constantly aware of just how he was nothing. 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. Jesus said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Verse 10, for when I am weak, then I am strong. We realize our weakness, realize our inability to obey him, and we come to him for strength to help us obey him. We realize our insufficiency and our inability to meet the needs around us, and we bring that to him saying, Lord, this is all I got. He said, okay, I can work with that. I can work with that. He loves when weak people bring their 5 loaves and 2 fish of an effort to him so he can bless it and break them and use them to be a blessing to many, enabled by his provision. That's who he is. And that's what he wants to do in your life as well, church. Now, you may look at your family and say, Jesus, I'm completely exhausted. I have zero patience left for my kids today. Hypothetically, right? And he says, bring it to me. You may look at the fracture in your home and say, Jesus, my marriage is hanging on by a thread and I have absolutely no strength left to fight for it. He says, bring it to me. You may look at the people in your office and say, I don't know enough about the Bible. I fumble over my words a lot. I don't know how I'm going to share the gospel with them. And he says, bring it to me. I can work with that. You may look at the needs of our city and say, Jesus, I see there's problems, and yet I have barely any money to help right now. I'm incredibly strapped. I have nothing left to be generous with. And he says, bring it to me. Watch what I can do. You may look at your own soul and say, Jesus, I'm a mess. All I have is brokenness, sinfulness, inadequacy. And he says, bring it to me. That's the type of people I work with. That's what happens when we bring ourselves and put ourselves in the hands of a compassionate king. He blesses us, he breaks us, blesses us, and feeds many through us. That's who he is, and that's what he does. You bring what you have to him and watch as he turns your nothing into something. As I was reflecting on this during a hard season in India, on this passage in particular, I was reflecting, and one of the ways I express myself is through song. And so I wrote a song that I'm going to play now that just was my prayer and is my prayer now, expressing just how often I feel like I have barely anything to offer. 5 loaves and 2 fish. And what I say in this song is basically I have crumbs to offer the Lord. So I'm going to play this, and then we'll finish up. I'll say some words about communion. You guys hear me?
I have these hands calloused and dry. I have these legs stiff and sore. I have this mouth, it's not eloquent. I have this heart, weak and worn. Oh, it's not much. I hope crumbs are enough. Lord, take and bless. Break this life of mine, it's all I have. Oh, take and bless and break, feed many through me, Lord. These crumbs are yours. I have these eyes, they've seen too much. I have these ears, dulled down with time. I have this mind, it's foggy and slow. I have this soul, beaten and tired. Oh, it's not much. I hope crumbs are enough. Lord, take and bless and break this life of mine, it's all I have. Oh, take and bless and break, feed many through me, Lord. These crumbs are yours. Than enough, I'm blessed. blessed to be blessing. In your hands I'm more than enough. I'm blessed to be blessing. In your hands I'm more than enough. I'm blessed to be a blessing. Blessed to be a blessing. Lord, take and bless and break this life of mine. It's all I have. Lord, take and bless and break. Feed many through me, Lord. And these crumbs are yours. Are yours.
I don't know where you're at this morning, what you're experiencing, what the situations and circumstances that you find yourself in, where Jesus has brought you. But I do know this. I know that the Lord wants you to feel your inadequacy, feel your insufficiency, feel the reality that you don't have much. You might have 5 loaves and 2 fish to offer your family, your neighbors, people in your life, to offer him. Bring it and put it in his hands, church, because in his hands is more than enough. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you have shown yourself time and time again to be a compassionate God who looks at us and just says, come to me. Bring what you got. Stop trying to fix your problems on your own. Stop trying to figure life out on your own. And stop ignoring the problems around you. Just come to me. And God, I just ask that you would help us to do that daily. Come to you and find that you are the bread of life, sufficient for us to satisfy our souls, but also sufficient to bless many around us. God, make us a church who regularly come to you, receive what we need from you, and then go and be a blessing to many. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.